Greetings, dear friends, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. I wonder if you agree with Mr. Spurgeon when he said, a pardoned sinner will hate the sins that cost his Savior his blood. Will you join me in prayer? Our God and Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who did shed his blood, that we, by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, might be the recipients, the possessors of eternal life. And Father, we pray that everyone listening to this broadcast today, if they do not know Christ as Savior before the final amen of this broadcast, they will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I plead guilty to the charges by the Bible, and I receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as my own Lord and Savior. And then, Father, may all of us who know him and love him seek with his help, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live for his glory. Bless the needs of every listener, as in the Savior's worthy name we ask it and give you our thanks. Amen. During some of our recent broadcasts, we have been considering the Lord Jesus Christ, first as the eternal Creator, then as the incarnate Son. We viewed him as the suffering Savior and, praise God, as the resurrected Christ. We even spent some time viewing him as the glorified great high priest. Today we want to consider him in one of the most exciting aspects that we find in the Word of God. And I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And listening friends, I know if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can surely say amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. From the very next book, 2 Thessalonians, we read these verses from chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We praise God that the future is indeed bright for the child of God. In fact, it's just as bright as the promises of God. Today, we are going to consider his future ministry when he will once again leave his heavenly throne. We might ask you, friend, what do you want out of this old world anyway? Well, you know, that's not nearly as important as what the Lord Jesus wants out of this world. You know what he wants out of it? I'm going to tell you what Scripture says. The Lord Jesus in John 14 said, if I go, I will come again. And when he comes, what does he want out of this world? Let's go on. The angels in Acts 1:11 said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we read it just a moment ago, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, we have made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, in his short epistle, says, behold, the Lord cometh. And John, in 1 John 3:2, says that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus, in the closing chapters of the Revelation, in the closing verses of all of inspired writing, said, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Without question, he is coming just as he has promised. He will return. It was in March of 1942 that General Douglas MacArthur reluctantly left his fighting men in the Philippines. And he gave them a three-word promise, I shall return. It was October the 20th, 1944, before he was able to keep his promise. And during those 2.5 years, many brave soldiers, many brave servicemen died while awaiting the fulfillment of their leader's commitment. Gratefully, General MacArthur was able to fulfill his promise. During the 2,000 years since our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, left, thousands have died also awaiting his return. But bless God, they haven't died in vain. And he will do even more for them than the great American general did when he returned to the Philippines. For our Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will pick up those bodies that have died, that is, of those who died in Christ. And he'll also pick up the living saints, as we read from 1 Thessalonians a few moments ago. And he will carry us, all who are in Christ, to be with him for all eternity. Not only so, but those whose bodies were in the grave, the scripture teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so those who were dead, simply their bodies awaited the resurrection. Their souls had gone to be with him who died and did shed his blood, that they might be redeemed from sin and redeemed unto himself. In view of the certainty, yes, in view of the certainty of his return, let's consider the consequences of his return and the why of his return. Friend listening today, what will it mean to you should the Lord Jesus come back today? What will it mean to your family should he return sometime later this day? What effect will it have upon your neighbors? And what will be the consequences for those listening or those around you who are lost in sin out of Christ? We've already indicated this, but let's restate it. The purpose of his coming is twofold. It's to claim his own, as we read from 1 Thessalonians 4, and it is to initiate judgment upon those who are not his own, all others, all out of Christ. This we read from 2 Thessalonians 1. Of course, these are not the only scriptures, but in such a short broadcast, they will suffice, though there are many others. And so again, we state his purpose for coming back, to claim his own and to judge those who have refused his Son, the Lord Jesus. With this in mind, what are the results of his coming? Well, he's coming for his own, the dead in Christ, and they're going to rise up to meet him in the air. He's coming for the living ones. Should he come today? Should he come during this broadcast? I'd be taken away immediately. A friend of mine, for those of us who are living, when the Lord Jesus returns, we'll be raptured away or caught up, taken out. And together, those who have died in Christ and those of us still living at his return will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And praise God, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Space travel has become almost a commonplace event nowadays. All we can read about space shots and moon exploration and orbital shots going on experimentally almost every day. It's quite different from that Sunday afternoon, July the 20th, 1969, when Commander Neil Armstrong stepped from the ladder of the landing module and put his feet on the moon. He said something to this effect: that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It was nearly 2,000 years ago when our blessed Lord Jesus Christ took one giant leap from the portals of glory to the shame and sorrow of the cross. He did so that we might also take one giant leap from this world of sin and shame to that celestial city and be at his side, even the side of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. But listening, friend, before we can take that giant leap into his presence, like Neil Armstrong, we must take one small step for man, that is, for each man. A small step individually, each man, every individual, every man, woman, and child, from the sinking sands of sin to the firmness of Christ, praise God, the solid rock. And then when we have by faith made this step, when we have recognized that the indictment, the charges of the Bible, they're true when they say that we're sinful and guilty and wretched and miserable. And when we acknowledge this truth, that is, in effect, when we repent of our sin and say, Lord Jesus, I come with all my guilt, and I throw myself at your mercy. I thank you for your grace and your love, and I'll trust you. The one who died was buried and rose again. Lord, I place myself under the value of the blood of Christ. I'll take you as my Savior. Then we have the assurance from the Word of God that he who has the Son has life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And being the possessor of eternal life, friend, when he does return, it'll simply be up and away. No rocket blast. In fact, it'll all be done in silence. We won't have to be on the launch pad for the countdown. We won't need a space suit. No retro rockets. None of that. There'll simply be the trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel, and we're gone. Silent, I say, to those whose ears are not tuned for that calling away. And we'll be there in outer space, in celestial space, with the Lord Jesus. And as we read from 1 John, not only with him, but like him, for all eternity. Friend, I want to ask you, are you ready for that time? I don't know when it's going to be. I believe from what we read in the Word of God, it could be at any moment. Paul told Timothy, this know that in the latter days perilous time shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, incontinent, and so on it goes. Compare what it says in 2 Timothy 3 with today's newspaper or tomorrow's newspaper. Friends, I'm convinced from the Word of God we're living in the last days, days just momentarily prior to his return. Those are the results that we have talked about to those of us who are in Christ and to those who have died in Christ. But what are the results to those who are without Christ? Oh, let me tell you something. They're going to be left behind for that great day of God's wrath, that time of horrible judgment, the time we read about called the Great Tribulation. I would encourage you to read from Matthew 24, or Mark 13, Luke chapter 21. Many of the Old Testament minor prophets, as well as Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all tell us about this horrible Holocaust, this great time of judgment. Especially in Revelations chapters 4 to 19, we see that the wrath of a sin-hating God is going to be poured out upon Christ's rejecters. There'll be a series of judgments, catastrophes, similar to those that Egypt experienced in Moses' day. Famine and earthquakes, fire and hail from heaven, water turned into blood, total blackness, no sun, tremendous heat, and great host of scorpion-like locusts, and Satan turned loose without restraint. Friend of mine, let me tell you, you need to prepare to meet God, because you're going to meet him prepared or not. And he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Why don't you come to know him today? Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I'm a rebel. I'll take Christ as my Savior. He said, I'll give you eternal life. He'll bless you today if you will. Amen.